So our subject this morning again is paradise. We normally call this heaven. When we refer to heaven, we refer to all that which follows after we die or are raptured. Is that right? This material follows after we die or we are raptured, of course, unless the timing is wrong, which is possible. But I think not. So much of this is set out very clearly for us in the prophetic scriptures. This morning we had lands mentioned. The lands that are coming to life today as enemies against Israel are in the list. They're in the list. We are there. We're there. So it's set out for us in the scriptures. But somehow we do not make the connection that those prophetic scriptures and the experience of those who have died, that a lot of that becomes what we call heaven. It takes place after we're gone here. In these messages, we have already considered what people do in paradise before they are resurrected. And now we have been seeking to get into our minds what people do in paradise after they are resurrected. We have seen four resurrections of the righteous already. If the rapture happens after the tribulation, then there would only be three resurrections up to this point. Christ was the first one resurrected, and we did not stop to see what he has been doing since he has been resurrected. If you study that, by the way, the messages would be available on Ascension Day. I covered some of what Christ has been doing since he ascended into heaven. And I'll just give you those to you briefly. Number one, he baptizes all new believers with the Holy Spirit. Christ does this. Wherever two or three are gathered there together in his name, there he is present with them in a special way. He is present here this morning in a special way. He knows we're here this morning. He sits on the throne of grace and gives divine help to every believer who comes for it. We heard sharing this morning of what real life is like when you didn't get a job you were looking for. And when we go to the throne of grace, he is there. He gives divine help to every believer who comes to the throne of grace. He gives every believer access to God in heaven. Were not for him, you couldn't talk to God. Does this all the time. Then he aids believers and he defends believers from the accusations of the devil. There's court in heaven all the time. Your name has come up there many times, and because you're a Christian, have repented, he stood up for you. Then he prays for us. The Lord Jesus prays for us. It's incredible. We saw that Jesus sanctifies the believer. Do you know sanctifying one believer is a huge job? All I have to do is look at myself. And then he mediates between a righteous God and sinful man and makes it so that we can communicate. So of those who were resurrected shortly after Christ was resurrected, we know nothing more, but we do know more of what happens to the church-age believers after the church is caught up. And I believe one of the first things that will take place is the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that. I mentioned if there are tears in heaven, and there will be, that this is one place where I think there will be some tears. I expect that the marriage of Christ and the church will then take place and the believers of the church age will enjoy a very special relationship with Christ from that time on for all eternity. We will get to know him in ways not possible here because it's marriage. Then we have the resurrection of the two witnesses, and we saw, and we are not given any further specific information regarding what they do after their resurrection, but I have no doubt they will have a very important place in the economy of God. I have wondered what it will be like in heaven when these two arrive. You know, when we're talking these things, we're not talking pie in the sky. This is reality. The Word of God tells us so. But when we come to the end of the tribulation, we find that the resurrected church has another tremendous experience. And that's our topic this morning. For those of you who remember the Pilgrim's Progress series, you may well remember some of the points, because in looking at what the believer experiences in paradise after the resurrection, it is some of the same as what I covered in that series. I am a chronological thinker. If you can't tell me where it happens, it doesn't make much sense to me. I want to know, where does it happen in time, in the order of events? And so I didn't know how to rightly treat this subject without duplication of a former series. But in talking with some of you, I found that some duplication may be necessary. Some of you had forgotten altogether some of these things already. So I'm duplicating some of this, and I trust there will be enough differences so that it is not boring to those who remember the other messages. Last Sunday, we read Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Turn there. We'll read them again. We are at the end of, toward the end of the tribulation. We are in heaven, according to these verses. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. By the way, you're here this morning, you're a post-tribulationist, you might want to study and see, who are these who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Verses 11 through 16 now give us what follow this scene. Look at verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, a door was opened in heaven, and John was invited in. Now heaven is opened, and Christ and the church will come out. The scene before us is of a very interesting and captivating one. There is a white horse, and on this horse is a rider, and he is called Faithful and True. And our text says that in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now let me describe the scene on earth at this moment, because there is a reason why the Lord Jesus makes war. Let me describe the situation in Israel and Jerusalem when the Lord returns by taking you back to 1948. Most of you can't remember that far back. 6 million Jews had died. Can you fathom that number? Somebody tell me, how many people in Alberta? How many? 3 million, how many in Saskatchewan? Anybody know? Oh, that's a long way away. No? Part of Canada, you know. You could take these two provinces and wipe out everybody, and you would not probably have quite as many people as died among the Jewish people. Are you with me this morning? 6 million Jews have died. The Second World War was over, and something had to be done for the Jew. On May 14, 1948, the short, white-haired David Ben-Gurion stood up to read It's one of the most incredible moments of history. 1948, May. This little white-haired man stood up and read Israel's Declaration of Independence. Huge moment. Most important moment since Christ ascended to heaven, unless you want to take 70 AD. Five Arab nations stood not only on the borders of their land, inside the borders, ready to push them into the sea. The Mediterranean Sea, by the way. I cannot paint a more hopeless picture for you. Than the picture of Israel on that day. Then not a more hopeless picture. It would be something like our little hamlet of La Creek taking on all the rest of Canada. Are you with me? We Mennonites are not that foolish, are we? We don't take on people in war anyway. Well, except when we're coming down with Christ, by the way. Sheer desperation drove the Jews to such a risk. And then the war began. Israel had been denied the right by Britain to buy guns and ammunition. You can't buy anything. They put them in jail if they bought a gun. The Arabs had hordes of both. Could buy anything they wanted. Shiploads of Jews came to the land and they sent them back to die. United States, ships came to the United States, Argentina, Canada, they sent them back to die. And no Jew can buy a gun. It was a war that should have lasted a few days at the most, but desperation drove the Jews on. It is hard to believe what this handful of Jews accomplished. But the odds took their toll on these Jewish people. And a month later, a month after the war began, they were this far from extinction. There's a book in our library. If you're interested in this history, you have to read it. Oh, Jerusalem, you're not going to read a better account of these days than that book. But a miracle took place. It was kind of an ordinary miracle. We hear of them today. A ceasefire was called for 30 days. America was kind of instrumental in bringing this ceasefire into being. They saw where the things were. Well, the ceasefire finally came into being. You know how these ceasefires are. They don't want to come into being. It finally came into being. And the Arab nations, guess what they did? Abba Ibn has said of the Arab nations, they never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. They rested. They rested. When that ceasefire was called, the Jew doubled his efforts. They were all over the world. They were buying whatever they could get their hands on and flew it to Israel against all laws and rules. The ceasefire was called June the 12th. July the 9th, war was to begin again. When the war resumed, it took that tiny little nation 8 days to bring all the Arab nations to their knees to beg for a ceasefire. The miracle. Lots of miracles took place. You do not have a spot in your heart for the Jew, get one. God is on their side. Oh, he doesn't take a Jew as unbeliever any more than anybody else. That's why they're going through everything they're going through. I want to recommend this book to you, O Jerusalem. It's in the library. You will not read finer material. Now, why did I tell you that little story? Because when we read Revelation 19, And we see the Lord on a white horse in heaven that has been opened. On earth, Israel is once more in the very same predicament. They are within this much time of annihilation. Jacob and Esau meet again, and Jacob is about to die. For once, after so many trials, this world may truly become Judenrein. That's what Hitler wanted, a world that was Judenrein, cleansed of every Jew. But in heaven, the Lord Jesus sits on a white horse. He is poised and ready to exit heaven. I want you to see this. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. On earth, the picture is a disaster. I want you to go with me to Zechariah 14. Now you might want to try to keep your fingers in some of these references. We'll go back and forth somewhat. Zechariah chapter 14. I want to read verses 1 through 2. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Go now to Luke 21. You might want to keep your finger in Zechariah. Go to Luke chapter 21. It's amazing how the scriptures tell the same story. Luke chapter 21. I want to read verses 22 through 26. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This morning I went over these notes, and I wondered what event on earth triggers the Lord Jesus to say to his horse, what event? I said we're in a shop. Doesn't matter if we go over time. So I want to tell you what I think. In Romans, the apostle slips a section into the book that for beginners might seem unrelated to the book. But it has to do with Israel, chapter 9, 10, and 11. The gist of the message is that though the church has been born, Israel has not been cut out of the olive, or Israel has been cut out of the olive tree, and the church has been grafted in. But Paul says that if their cutting off brought about wonderful things, the coming into existence of the church, what will their reacceptance be like? If Israel's cutting off brought about wonderful things, how much more wonderful will it be when they are reaccepted? The fact, they will be reaccepted. So, I don't know how many fingers you have. Why don't you go over to Romans yet as well? Let me read verses 11 through 15. Chapter 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about the Jew. Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Here, the church. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. That's the Jew. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So it will bring about more wonderful things. Now look at verses 25 to 27. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, at the end of the church. And so, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Now you know when he's going to take away their sins? You know when? Same time he takes away our sins. You know when it is? When we repent. When Israel repents, he's going to take away their sins, going to be a new day. And I think he's sitting on the horse just waiting for that moment, because at the end of the tribulation, Israel repents, whatever is left of them. Now let's see what happens in Revelation chapter 19. How many fingers do you have? 12 through 16. We want to see now what happens. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how the second coming of Christ begins. The beginning. Jesus exits heaven on a white horse, and the church follows him in like manner. All of this happens in that which we call heaven. This is heaven. What we have here is that momentous time when the second coming of Christ begins. The earth doesn't even know it yet. Now I want to say something here. There's a vast difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. There's a sheet in the back. I've listed some of those differences. I've given them out before. There's about 50 copies back there. You can help yourself to those later. There are more differences than I've given there. When the Lord Jesus exits heaven on the white horse, the second coming has begun, and not the rapture. Go back to Zechariah 14 now. You still got all your fingers. We read verses 1 through 2, how the nations were gathered against Jerusalem, and the houses were rifled, and women ravaged. Now look at verses 3 through 7. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces through all nations. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 12. I should be in 14. 14, chapter 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. See, he's been on the white horse and come back down to earth. And then he goes to war. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. How far was I reading? Verse 7. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. There's the white horse and the white horses. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish in. It shall be at one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at eventime it shall happen that it will be light. Now go to Luke 21, if you still got a finger there, verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. What cloud? I think it would be the cloud of white horses, white-robed throng. And now we go back to Revelation chapter 19 once more. Verses 11 through 15 that we just read, the Lord Jesus coming down on the white horse, returning to earth. Now, you do understand how grapes are trampled, do you? We had the wine series some time ago. I shared with you how grapes are trampled. Hundreds of pounds of grapes were put into vats. By the way, last fall we saw some of those in Israel carved out of stone. Those who made the juice then took off their sandals, washed their feet, took hold of a rope or something overhead like this, jumped in the vat, and then started to trample the grapes. When the juice formed in the bottom and it came high enough to, then it would run into the second vat, the lower vat, and that was the grape juice. Now you can imagine what their feet looked like, right? They were trampling the grapes. When we have bread, the bread and the wine at communion, or I say grape juice, we picture Christ's first coming with the bread of life and his second coming with the grape juice. Why? This is where it comes. That's what it's like. Blood. 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 We're going to be in heaven coming down with him. We'll be there. We got these strange notions about heaven. You know, amillennialism has done that, robbed us of truth. So I want to, let me give you this picture from another scripture, Isaiah 63. Go to Isaiah 63. I trust you too will gain an interest in the prophetic scriptures. I want to read verses 1 through 6. Here's the catechism. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this? Catechism question. Answer. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I'm the one. Question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger. This is the Lord Jesus. And trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of the redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kind, so I think that's far enough. Let me take you to one more picture, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I want to read verses 12 through 17, talking about the same time. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Can you imagine this? Greatest earthquake ever happens. You know the great tsunami a couple years ago, some places moved, just they could tell just how much the island moved, you know, a little bit. Every island moved, that's what it says here. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I'm going to ask you, what do people in paradise experience after the resurrection? Here we have some of what they experience. I want to ask you another question. How have you pictured the second coming of Christ in your mind? Let me tell you the picture I had growing up. Someday Christ would come as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. Matthew 24:27. And in a nanosecond, it would be all over. How did you picture it? And in the next second, all mankind would be gathered before the judgment throne to see if they were good enough to go to heaven. And if they were, they went to heaven. If they were not, they went to hell. And in a few minutes, it's all over. Is that what you picture? Though it is true that his appearance is sudden, it is not suddenly all over. I take you back to Revelation chapter 19 to see what happens. Let me read verses 17 through 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Let me mention that I am giving you a very shortened version of what happens. I think now that when the Lord returns, we could be talking about at the minimum days, maybe weeks, and possibly several months from when they see him come till it's done. You don't believe that? It's okay with me. Just don't study the Bible. Don't study all the things that have to happen. You see all the things that have to happen, it can't happen in just a very short time. You see, an angel announces to the vulture-type birds to gather for a feast because they will have plenty to eat. You see, the Lord does not just return and it's all over. Mankind sees the Lord coming, and while the Lord takes care of some very important matters, like at Bozrah that we just read, mankind gathers to battle against the Lord. You don't do that overnight. So let's look at what they do in verse 19. And I saw the beast, there's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now tell me, how long do you think that takes? You're going to gather the people from there, there, there. You're going to gather them all together, Armageddon. You're going to gather them together in a nanosecond? No. The Lord Jesus is busy with stuff. They know where he's going to go. And they gather, they are going to destroy him, the King of Kings. There is in Israel a valley. By the way, Ezekiel 38 that was read before, that people are divided as to where and when this event takes place. But there is in Israel a valley, a low-lying area that runs south for some 200 miles that is called the Valley of Armageddon. Armageddon. And here the Antichrist will gather the captains and the mighty men together, and here he will go against the one on the white horse. Armageddon. The outcome of the battle is so certain that before it starts, the Lord says to the vultures, come on, we're going to have a feast. Maybe like the Philistine giant, Goliath, the Antichrist says, what? Are we but dogs that you come against us with a white robe throng? Have you ever heard of people going to war with white robes? Keep coming, and we will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And maybe, like Goliath of old, he hears these words. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, whom you have defied. That's exactly what he does. All right. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Palestinians, or the Esauites, or the Edomites, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I'm reading from David, you know. Now I want you to look at the outcome. Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Listen, you know what you could do this week? Take this passage and try to imagine what they're going to be like. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, or the Pope maybe, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed, and the sword which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is a real battle. This is real death. But there are resurrected people involved. They've already gone to what we call heaven. Ever picture paradise like this? Now there's something very interesting in this passage in Revelation 19. The Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into hell alive. No need to judge them. Their sentence is the max. All the rest of the army are killed by the Lord Jesus. That's what verse 21 says. Now I want to draw another picture for you. The last 3.5 years have been tumultuous ones on earth. Luke 21 says the sea and waves roaring. That is an apt picture. And then when the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast into hell and the army killed, the noise of war and hate and injustice all of a sudden falls silent and the earth is still. Do you get the picture? Let me show you the time to come from words found in the scriptures and inscripted on the walls of the United Nations. He, so says the scripture, speaking of the one who sits on the white horse, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Can you picture that? Every gun melted down, make farm equipment. And their spears into pruning hooks. Instead of stabbing people with spear, they now grow fruit trees. Nation shall not lift up nation, sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. These are the words. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 4. Micah, chapter 4, verse 3. A new era is dawning. While the earth lies in ruins, the Lord Jesus takes command. You see, he came down as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has displayed his wrath over unrighteousness, but he is full of mercy and justice and love. A new day has dawned. Mankind is in the process of passing from one era into the next. No, not the final one. Not yet. But I want to tell you something. You will want to be there. I wonder if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian. It's a very serious business, this business of being a Christian. Did you know? If the tribulation should begin, you have heard all these words, I doubt that you will ever repent. The Lord Jesus or the God will send delusion so strong you'll never believe. But there are several very important things that must yet be done. I'm going to leave them till next time. How's that? Oh, see, that's what happens when we're in a shop. I'll leave those for next time. Heaven, paradise, what will it be like? What will people be doing? Well, these are the things some of the people will be doing. That's some of what we've seen this morning. Our experience as a church after the resurrection includes this return to the... By the way, let me add something here this morning. You want to study this time period, the tribulation? You want to study the millennium, this time period? You can go to the Old Testament. I just saw my daughter sitting over there. I remember when she was in Bible school, she had an opportunity to write a paper, and one of those was that she could write on the millennium if she so wished, and she did. And I'll never forget the words she said to me. Dad, I didn't know there was so much information on the millennium. You want to read about the tribulation of the millennium? The Old Testament is chock full of the information. You want to read about the church? You won't find her in the Old Testament. Very interesting and worth noting. Well, we're going to be there when all of the stuff happens that we've seen this morning. We will see every part of it, I believe. We will witness Bozra, close to Petra, by the way. The Mount of Olives will witness this. Armageddon will witness this. We will see the Lord Jesus aroused to the greatest wrath ever manifested anywhere. We will see him bring the Antichrist and the false prophet to an end. We will see him destroy the armies of the earth, and then the storm will be over. And by the way, I wonder this morning, when I speak about these things to come, do you get scared? Do you think you are a Christian and you get scared? I would encourage you to something, to check and see if you're really a Christian. Make sure you are really a Christian. This is not scary stuff to a Christian. I used to be scared. I see stars falling. I used to be scared. End of the world would come. No more. When the Lord Jesus is done here, a hush will fall over the earth, and yet it will lie there in tatters. We're going to see what will happen afterward. 7,000 years of man's time on earth will become history. And now a new account is about to be written, and we want to look at some of that next time. May the Lord use these words to encourage us. You see, for us, those of us who name the name of Christ, we are truly born again. There's a better day ahead. It's coming as sure as can be.